Gracious Lord, let your word be our rule. We pray the Holy Spirit will be our guide, and we pray that your greater glory will be the supreme concern of our lives. Anoint us now, O Holy Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, now the birth of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 1:18, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, very important, she was found to be with child, with the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph being a just man, and we're going to talk about Joseph as godly, godliness, a better Christmas with godliness like Joseph, basically. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Right there. Being a just man resolved to divorce her quietly. I want to say that Jewish Joseph is called a just man here in Matthew 1:19 because of his godliness that brings a better Christmas by the protection of the one that he loved. And a better Christmas for you, better than anything Christmas, is for you too, likewise, for us all to adopt this perspective of protection of each other, not wanting to allow each other to be shamed, guarding that dignity. It's a great thing that Joseph offered her. I'm reading behind the lines here, okay? And I'm going to say more than the actual text says, but what's new, huh? But we actually have here, I think, intimations of what I'm about to say. The first thing I want to note for you is this general category of godliness, okay? I'd like to quote Jonathan Edwards for you. And Jonathan Edwards here, he is, as you well know, America's finest theologian and my personal hero. I hope yours too. But Jonathan Edwards put it this way about the godliness, okay? And please note how he does it with these side-by-side words of descriptions, okay? Here it is about the truly gracious, godly affections in a Christian. And he uses the masculine, and we're talking about Joseph today, but this equally applies to all women here and all females in Christ. Please listen to this. As he has more holy boldness, so he has less of self-confidence and more modesty. Do you see that side by side? As he is more sure than others of deliverance from hell, so he has more of a sense of his own deserving of hell himself. He is less apt than others to be shaken in faith, but more apt than others to be moved with solemn warnings and with God's frowns and with the calamities of others. You hear Joseph protecting Mary at that point? He's moved with her calamity. That's all he knows, is she's pregnant outside of wedlock. Jonathan Edwards goes on. He has the firmest comfort, but the softest heart. Richer than others in spirituality, but poorest of all in spirit. The tallest and strongest saint, but the least and tenderest child among his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's godliness. That's Joseph in a nutshell. So we're looking at his godliness as protecting, okay, the dignity. And that godliness for us makes a good Christmas. And Joseph, you see, had a reputation in the entire community as a tzaddik. That's the Hebrew word for dikaios, which is in the Greek here, which is the righteous people. You maybe have heard of the tzaddikim. They were the very righteous Jews that walked and marched and lived in a very upright and godly way. It means that Joseph was known for his uncompromising obedience to the Torah. He would not break his obedience to the Torah, the law of Moses, and it means that he was admired now and looked upon by others as, wow, what a guy. He's a tzaddik, and he's a somebody. And if you were a Jew growing up in the time of Joseph, you wanted to become a tzaddik, even as a college football player wants to win the Heisman Trophy, or an athlete wants to be in the Hall of Fame, or if you're in business, a lot of people want to become the CEO. If you were an Israelite in Joseph's day, hey, that's what you set your mind and your heart and your life upon. And because Joseph was a righteous Jewish man, nobody invited him over to have ham sandwiches. He never got invited to eat with the tax collectors. And if there was a beer bash going on with non-kosher food, he didn't get an invitation. In fact, he would have never been invited up with the gang to old number 3, because the food's delicious, but it ain't kosher. So in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, we find, however, that he is a tzaddik with a major problem. Big problem. The girl he's promised to marry, Mary, is going to have a baby. And whoever the father is, Joseph knows for certain it isn't him. Now, Nazareth is a small town, and as normal with small towns, everybody knows everybody's business. And there's talkie-talkie going around. So we have a tzaddik and a pregnant fiance in a small village, and there's no secret about this. So if you would, please, put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. Your fiance is pregnant, you're a righteous man, and your whole reputation and identity revolves around one thing, your commitment to the Torah, the law of Moses. And what the Torah says, you do. That's just who you are. And the Torah has clear instructions about what to do in somebody of Mary's case and situation when you're connected with her. Deuteronomy 22 covers marriage violation. She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of their town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while she is still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. So Joseph loves her. And he's got to figure that she'd been with another man. In that case, according to the Torah, the other guy and she both are to be drummed out of the whole situation. And the Torah is clear. Joseph's reputation as a tzaddik is on the line. If his fellow tzaddikim knew about this, they would have told him Mary's sin must be publicly exposed and punished. But Joseph couldn't bring himself to do this. There's a nature of love here that covers the dignity of the beloved. Now, he does something about it. He's gonna leave her. It's not as though he's gonna stay with her and just blow this off. There's even a further interesting point here that the scholars make. We often read this of, because Joseph was a righteous man, he didn't want to disgrace Mary. Actually, the intimation is, although Joseph was a righteous man, he didn't want to disgrace her. Meaning, it's everything that a righteous man would do, and that's who he was, but he didn't want to do this. The point is, the system of which Joseph was a part, and according to which Joseph was declared righteous, this system would have demanded Mary to be exposed. Sinners needed to be excluded. Standards have to be kept up. Righteousness separates itself from those sins and sinners. And however, Joseph, as a just man, hesitated and couldn't bring himself to say the words, to go public and shame Mary. Verse 19, the word of God, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, there it is, tzaddik, dikaios, just man, righteous, unwilling to put her to shame. Christmas is better with this kind of protection of each other in the body of Christ. It just is. We don't want to bring public humiliation down upon each other. And yet, We don't want to act in a way either that condones what appears to be sin. And I say it appears to be sin here in Mary's case. But quietly here, discreetly, Joseph will divorce her. He's not really married. This is the second stage. You were pledged at birth, and then you went into the betrothal stage, and then you were married. The betrothal stage is a legal binding stage. But he desires to protect her dignity as much as possible, and that's a good, godly thing. I hope we feel that, because many times I will goof up. Once in a while, once in a great while. You laugh, I laugh too. I could laugh at you too. But we don't want to go to Mary, Sally, Sam, and Sue and say, did you hear what Jeffrey did? Guard that. That's godliness. That's a better Christmas. That's who we are as God's family. You're wonderful in those capacities. I have to affirm you as a friend in Christ on that. Second mark of godliness then, that makes for a better than anything Christmas, is flat out fearing to do wrong. Fear of the Lord, we can say here, but fear to do wrong. Hear God's word. Check this out. But as Joseph considered these things, you know, leaving Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The only reason the angel said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, is why? Because he was fearing to take Mary as his wife. So two reasons possible right here for his fear, and they in turn can help us to likewise, fear to do wrong. The first reason is the very clear one right off the bat. We've already heard what obedience to the Torah, the law of God, required that Joseph should do. So he's afraid to go against the revealed laws of God. We should be afraid to violate the sacred nature of God's divine self-disclosure, referenced and deposited and providentially preserved for us in sacred scripture. He was afraid to go against the holiness of God. Hey, that's a good thing. You ought to be afraid. Be very afraid. That's to offend the holiness of God, that's godliness in your heart. And that makes for a good Christmas. Up to this point, to stick with Mary would be to disobey God. And he fears disobeying God. God's word must stand. The betrothed relationship, legal as it is, cannot be any longer if she has been with another man. But that's just the point. She hasn't been with another man. The Holy Spirit has come upon her and overshadowed her so that the pregnancy is holy from God. So Joseph gets a dream. And Joseph is a budding supernaturalist, which y'all ought to be if you're not. He buys into the legitimacy of a real angel talking with him in a real dream because he buys into the supernatural reality of God's intruding into this natural plane of fixed, closed, mechanistic laws, which is a bunch of baloney because God's holding it together in the first place anyway. So he buys into a supernatural conception within Mary's womb of this son by the Holy Spirit. He knows of the Holy Spirit from Psalm 51:11, created me a clean heart, O God, and take not your spirit from me. So that's reason number one for him to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. The word of God is saying no to it, and he wants God and he fears God, and we ought to too for a good Christmas. But the commentators say that there's a second reason, and this one's interesting, for why he would be afraid to marry Mary. Second reason for his fear, he would be afraid, this makes sense, doesn't it, of losing his reputation. He would be afraid of what everybody is going to think of him. We gain our identities in part by who God's made us to be and we know ourselves to be, but also by how we're bumping off each other in the community and how much love there is in this community, which continues to affirm each of you in your identity. And we already know Joseph is a Sadiq. That comes with a huge positive reputation. Not that Joseph was like this, strutting around. That wasn't his thing. But if he stuck with Mary, he'd lose whatever godliness was presented in glorifying God by his reputation. What would people think? I mean, he knew his own doubts when Mary first told him, and it took a dream and an angel in a dream to change his mind. What's it going to take to change the village people's minds? My goodness, he knew if he married Mary, his friends would never accept his account of what happened. Oh, yeah, right. He would not be invited to their homes anymore. He would not be given their business. He would never again be admired and respected as a lover of the Torah. He would never recover publicly from this disgrace. I mean, if he committed himself to this baby, to the word of God about this baby, to the one who would be known as Jesus, he would do so at an enormous sacrifice of his reputation, his status, his income, and his friendships. This is why we call him godly, because he did it. His whole reputation, built over a lifetime in one fell swoop, is upended, and he goes from being on the in crowd to being with the outcasts, from being accepted to now being a pariah. And I'd like to say that because he did, I think Joseph wanted a better Christmas because he chose godliness. Thirdly, third mark of godliness that makes for us a better than anything Christmas is obedience to the divinely revealed will of God. And I know, and you know, we hear this all the time. It's repetitive. It's worth hearing again. But here, it's all the more valuable because we're going to see it's obedience with track shoes. You know what I mean? In other words, to the word of God, but it's how he lives it out. It's a wonderful example for us. And here's how it goes. In a dream, an angel of the Lord says to Joseph, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." So Joseph does what the angel commands him. Boom, he obeys the word of God. And he does two things. It says in the text that he took Mary, his wife, basically home. That was a legal step. That meant that he was taking her as his own, as his wife. He wasn't separating, no divorce here. He's owning this. And verse 24 tells us that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Then verse 25 says, "But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son," and then this, "and he called his name Jesus." That is the second legal step. He named the baby as his own. That means he legally took the child, adopted the child as his own son. And there's obedience with track shoes on to the divinely revealed will of God in action. Joseph has now deliberately tied his destiny to the lives of two stained reputations, which now stained his reputation. Stained reputation of a woman pregnant out of wedlock. Stained reputation to a baby, the result of pregnancy before marriage. Oh. That's how his fellow community of Tzedakim saw it. And they turned their backs on him. That was it. When Joseph made the decision to wed Mary, it was the end of his being known as a righteous man in the community. When he looked into people's eyes after he obeyed the word of God, things were never the same. They didn't look at him the same way. In fact, they dropped their eyes. We've all had that happen. It's painful. Disregard, disrespect. That's what they fed him. But Joseph's act of faith in the word of God let him be the earthly father to our Savior. Love it. I think we can add the warm touch that when Joseph looked into the eyes of this child, Jesus, he knew the beauty of the love of obeying the word of God. And Joseph was willing to die to reputation, to die to status, to die to comfort for the sake of divine truth, for the sake of God's glory. And that's godliness, church, to honor God. And that's the praise of God manifested in people who don't think of their lives apart from zeal for the Lord of hosts and his word. And check this out. This is fascinating. It's sad. But it's fascinating. We find something in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They ask about this Jesus that's doing these things, right? And the question goes like this: "Isn't this the son of Mary? Now, probably Joseph is dead by now, but even if the father died, a man in Jewish culture was always the son referred to in that way. It would be Jesus bar Joseph. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? But they say, isn't this the son of Mary? And it is, family of God, a vulgar slur. That's what it is. It's vulgar, and it's a slur against Joseph and his family. Do you see what's going on here? Decades after Jesus' birth, Joseph's reputation still isn't repaired. This once righteous man in the community, his reputation is still shot to pieces. He never recovered from the so-called scandal of his wife being pregnant out of wedlock, and of his staying by her side, and of his naming the baby Jesus, and of his not wanting her to be shamed. But Joseph's was a loyalty to the Word of God, taken to the high pitch of devotion. And that's godliness at its best, and that's a better than anything Christmas 2020 to buy into that. So quickly, three considerations and applications for your growth and my growth in godliness for a better than anything Christmas 2020. Number one, God is in the pressure cooker business. You know what a pressure cooker is. We have one of those in the kitchen, and you put the beef in there, and you close the pot, and it's tightly closed, and it goes, and it, by the heat and the pressure, it tenderizes the meat. My question isn't yours? God's full of prophecy. Isaiah, here comes a baby, light as dawn. Why couldn't he go to Joseph ahead of time and say, Joseph, listen, I want you to relax, because here's what's going to happen. Mary's going to get pregnant because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And I don't want you to go through any problem, Joseph. I don't want you to be perplexed. I don't want you to fear staying with her and thinking you have to leave her. No. God just let the pressure cooker cook. God is not in the removal of the pressure cooker business. And we read that opening up in our call to worship, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we received an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then what comes next? And we exalt, and we're thinking, hey, it's got to be great. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, that's great. And not only this, okay, stack it up in wondrous, glorious blessing. We exalt in suffering. We exalt in tribulation. Why? Because the providence of God is all over your life in everything that's happening in your life. The pressure. Joseph, this was not a mistake. God held that back so that godliness would be formed in you. And that's exactly what happens in Romans chapter 5, verse 4. And it says that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, coming down now from the initial pressure of phlipsis, is the Greek word there, of pressure in whatever, relationships, finances, home, you name it, it's there. It's coming now under the providence of God. Pressure cooker. And then it says, and perseverance produces proven character. And the Greek word for proven character is dokimein. And dokimein is the same word that was used when the silver was put into the fire until it heated and the dross ran off and the silver came forth pure. So that's an application for you to know and for me to know that God is getting rid of the dross in your life that holds you back from glorifying Him by enjoying more of Jesus and trusting more of Jesus, which is what happens there. If I could take a personal moment, why didn't God tell me 7-8 months ago that I would not die from stage 4 cancer? But I'd have the privilege of talking with you this morning. It could have saved me a lot of pain, a lot of worry, a lot of tears in anticipatory grief of death with my beloved wife. I'm not blaming God, are you? Application number two for your growth in godliness for a better Christmas. Embrace then, please, divine providence from a sovereign God who loves you over all aspects of your Christian life. Here's an unusual application of providence divine operative in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. to form him for God's glory. He had to grow. He was truly God, but truly man. And the truly man, he grew, remember, in stature and in favor in the eyes of God and man. But he had to grow. So Jesus is called, hallelujah, a friend of us sinners. But why? Why such tenderness in Jesus? Because he was raised in a family that knew firsthand what it feels like to be regarded as less than and put in a low-class category of a bad, bad reputation. Jesus developed a sensitive heart for unrespectable people because he was raised by a father who sacrificed his own respectability for the sake of his son and the love of his mother. Jesus had great compassion on scandalous women because he knew firsthand what it meant to his mom that his father had believed God's word and obeyed God's word and so did what was right and true when all others who only looked at appearances turned and walked away. Jesus saw his dad's loyalty to the word of God taken to the high pitch of devotion. And when dad was dead and long gone, son Jesus taught in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus could have said to himself, "Ah, I've seen that kind of righteousness in my own papa. My father was just such a man who believed God and rested his understanding of his righteousness in believing God and trusting in his word." Isn't that good stuff? That's providence in your life now. It makes for a better than anything Christmas. And then number three, we'll fly through this one because we're coming and we'll let it bring us to the Lord's Supper, okay? And let me lead you into this one with a humorous story we could use to shift gears right now. The wife had been in the hospital and went to heaven after an extended illness. She arrived there at the pearly gates, and St. Peter greeted her. "How are you?" he said. She said, "Fine." He said, "What's new?" Well, she said, "I find myself here." And she said, "How do I get in there?" she asked. And St. Peter said, "Well, you have to spell one word." "Oh," she said, "what word is that?" St. Peter said, "Love." "Oh, I can do that, L-O-V-E. And he said, "Well, come on in." And she entered heaven. And after a passage of some time, St. Peter was at the pearly gates, and he asked her if she'd stand in a while because he had to go and attend to some other affairs, so would she cover the gate? And she did, and lo and behold, her husband arrives. "How are you?" she says to him. "What's new?" He says, "Oh, I'm great. After you went to heaven, I married that beautiful nurse who took care of you. Then I won the lottery, and she and I, we took a world cruise together. And I sold that little house of ours that you love so much, and my new wife and I bought a new mansion in Bel Air, California, with a swimming pool. And our kids, your kids, they just love my new wife, and they come over all the time for all the parties we have." And he looks at her, and he says, "Say, how do I get in there?" Well, she said, "You have to spell one word." And he said, "Oh, okay, what word is that?" "Czechoslovakia." In all this talk about Joseph as a righteous man, please don't lose sight of the only righteousness that opens the pearly gates for you. And it is not the righteousness of spelling Czechoslovakia. It's the gospel. The gospel. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." When I read the law of God, I'm entrapped and I'm stunned by my own brokenness, and so are you. But hear the word of God. "But now the righteousness of God has has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's how we come to the table. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Dikaios is the word there. Tzaddik, the Hebrew word. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of us Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And that's the triumphant note of the angels on the night of his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men upon whom God's favor rests. There is only one way to gain the favor of God, and to have a godly Christmas anchored by fear of God and protection of your loved ones and leaning on the providence of God, and that's the gospel of faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, defined by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, and all those alones cherished by your heart and mind and affections, they join together and lead you to the godliness that brings you, as well as all those who are around you and your godliness, and better than anything Christmas for 2020. Let's come to the table of the Lord. Father, as we come to the holy sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, we recall that this sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ himself, whereby through these visible and tangible signs, the invisible magnified work of grace is represented to us right now. Jesus, you're close by in your dynamic, ongoing presence in a special way here. And this sacrament, therefore, applies, Jesus, your new covenant blessings and your salvation reemphasized to us. And now we're sealed once again, sealed for your glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father in you, in Christ. Bless this sacrament, Lord, these elements. Amen.